Turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. Chapter 1. And verse 15, let's talk about that a little bit here this morning. Verse 15. Says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in one verse. One verse. The essence of the whole Bible is in one verse. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Now, one of the most important questions that can be asked by any man is this: for whom is this salvation meant? This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. For whom is this salvation meant? That's the question. And the answer is given by the Holy Spirit of God. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That's the answer to the question, which is one of the most important questions, or the most important question that any man will ever ask. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Now, all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All men. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl who is a member of Adam's fallen race have sinned. And that's a fact. That's a fact. That's the testimony of God against all of us. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, yet all men have not sinned in the same way. All men have sinned in the same way in the sense that they're born of Adam. Born in sin, conceived in iniquity. But yet all men have not sinned in the same way. They've all wandered down that downward road. There's no doubt about that. Yet each one of those that make up Adam's fallen race has gone a different way from all the rest. Says that he came into this world to save sinners. Now, he came into this world to save respectable sinners. Someone said there's no such thing as a respectable sinner, but there is, in a sense, a respectable sinner. He came into this world to save respectable sinners. He came into this world to save disreputable sinners. He came into this world to save thieves. He came into this world to save harlots. He came into this world to save murderers. He came into this world to save proud sinners. He came into this world to save despairing sinners. He came into this world to save liars and thieves and drunkards and whoremongers. That's a black lot, isn't it? That's a black lot. That's a horrible crew, Bob. Horrible crew. Murders, thieves, rapists. Proud sinners, sparing sinners, respectable sinners, rebellious sinners, wayward sinners. A black lot and a horrible crew is these that I've described. And hell is their due reward, by the way. That's their due reward. That's what they've got coming to them. If there's any people in the world who are not sinners, Jesus Christ did not come to save them. If there's anybody in this world, upon this earth, that is not a sinner, then Jesus Christ did not come to save them. Because such people do not want a Savior. They don't want a Savior. They don't need a Savior. And if there be any here this morning, gathered here in this place, at this church, if there be any here who venture to say that you have never sinned, then you need not listen to me this morning. You can just turn me off, because I have nothing to say to you. Nor has the Bible, the book of God. The only thing that the book of God has to say to the man who says he has never sinned or he is no sinner, the only thing that the Bible has to say to him is that you're living under a great delusion. Because he says, the man that says that he has not sinned, says he has deceived himself. And not only has he deceived himself, he said he makes God a liar. Now listen to me. There can be no mercy. No mercy. There can be no mercy to the man who has committed no fault. No mercy. A man's not a sinner. He says, I've not sinned. No mercy for you. No mercy for you. Pardon and mercy are not for innocent people. Not for them. They're for the guilty people. Pardon and mercy is for guilty people. Not for innocent people. Not for righteous people. I've already said, and you've read it yourself, that this is a faithful saying, worthy of our acceptance. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Save sinners. Not the innocent. Not the righteous. Not the so-called good. But he came to save sinners. He came to save sinners without any other qualification. No qualification except that they are sinners. That's the only qualification, except they are sinners. He came into this world to save sinners. That's all he's going to save. I don't want to save anybody else except sinners. Guilty. Guilty. Condemned. Self-condemned. Holy Spirit condemned. Society condemned. God condemned. Sinners. going to save them. He came to save rebellious, stubborn sinners. He came to break their will and to subdue them and to bring them at His feet and confess unto them that He's right in everything He said about them. He's come to save sinners. Listen to me now. He's come to save sinners who have no good in them. He's come to save him who has not a trace of goodness in him. That's who he comes to save. You got any goodness in you? He didn't come to save you. He come to save the individual, man or woman, boy or girl, hadn't got a trace of goodness in him. But surely there's something in me that is excellent in the sight of God. No, there's not. Not in me. No good in you. No good. Everything in you's bad. Everything in you God frowns upon. Matter of fact, that which is in you, God hates. Sin. Sin. He came to save sinners. I hope you understand that. I'm going to stay on it until I understand it, until you understand it. Now, that's all that Paul said. He said that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Now, knowing that what he said was inspired of the second person of the Trinity, who's none other than the Holy Spirit. In some places it talks about the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit are one and the same. Now I dare not limit what is left unlimited, and I dare not qualify what is left unqualified. Sinners is all that Paul said. That's all he said. He came into this world to save sinners. I said before, what if they have no trace of goodness? What if they have no mark of excellence in them? He came into this world to save sinners. This means also that he came to save sinners in their corruption and in their pollution. They're polluted. You know what it means when they talk about something being corrupted or polluted. It means every part of that which they say is corrupted has been affected. Don't drink the water. The water is polluted and the water is corrupted. That's the way we are. Sin has corrupted us, has polluted us. Now he came to save sinners. And that means that he came to save sinners in their corruption and in their pollution. Now, when the conscience, there's something about a man called the conscience. The Bible refers unto a man who has a dead conscience. And all of us, by nature, have a dead conscience. That is, we're not God conscious. We're self-conscious, but we're not God conscious. Now, when the conscience that is dead by nature is awakened to discover the polluting element and effect of this thing called sin, when the conscience awakened to it, then we discover the awful, horrible element of sin in us. And it's seen by us that have been awakened to it to be exceedingly sinful and a thing that's truly terrible and horrible. These things that I mentioned that describes those for whom our Lord came to save, these murderers, rapists, adulterers, and whoremongers, all of that is the fruit of this corruption, of this polluted nature. It is sins and iniquity. But the root of the matter is in us. The root from which all these things spring. Oh, someone says, well, I wouldn't commit adultery. I wouldn't do this. As long as the root of the matter, which is sin, is in you, you can do anything. You're capable. You're potential. Sin, when sin is seen to be sin, becomes exceedingly sinful and horrible and terrible. Sin, in its pollution. He came into this world to save sinners in their pollution. To save them whom society gives her vote to expel. Society which is rotten to the core. I mean rotten to the core. Yet society sets in on judgment of some who they think is more rotten than they are. When they find that if society only mentioned this by way of an example or an illustration, when some poor man or some poor woman has gone astray, then self-righteous society said, we cannot bear that person. We cannot bear that person. I'll give you an everyday illustration I just read in the paper just recently, and last week or so, where a school teacher, assistant principal of some school, connived some way through the computers, I don't know how it was, and all to exercise his sinful makeup, his sinful self, to some form of pornography and some lifestyle which is contrary to the Word of God, contrary to human nature, and tried to put himself off on some young boy, and they set the trap for him and caught him, and I've read various articles on the front page in the letters to the editor that parents. Have sent letters and telephone calls to the Board of Education that says we can't have a boy, we can't have a man like that teaching in our school. And I join with them. I wouldn't want that either. What I was saying, that society, which is rotten to the core, will immediately stand up. And they ain't even convicted this fella yet. We can't have him. Get him away from us. We don't want him associating with us. Drive him out, Bob. We can't bear with him. We don't want to touch him. We don't want him walking down the streets and his garments touching our garment. Drive him out. Drive him out. He's polluted, corrupted. So he is. So he is. That's the way we are too. We're polluted and corrupted. But listen to you. I'm not talking about that. That's not the burden of my discourse here this morning. It's not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so with society, and it's so with the majority of us. Not so with him, notwithstanding his sensitive sense towards sin. Not so with him. And his sense of the awfulness and the depravity and the corruptness, the pollution of sin, is much greater than ours. His mind is sensitive because of its supreme purity. Yet notwithstanding, he came to save sinners. Huh? He mixed with sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ mixed with sinners. Polluted sinners. He mixed with sinners, with publicans, and with harlots. Harlots. He sat at meat with sinners. He lived with sinners. He died with sinners. He made his grave with the wicked, the Bible says. He entered paradise with an out-and-out thief. Over there in the book of Revelation, it says that redeemed sinners sing a new song. This is what they sing. They say, "Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us, God, by thy blood." That's what they say. Polluted sinners. Rebellious sinners. Sinners whom he ate with. Sinners who he died with. They sang, "Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood." He came also to save sinners under the curse. Sin is a cursed thing. God has never blessed sin and never will bless sin. Sin is a cursed thing. God cannot bear it. And ultimately, God will burn it. Sin. Hate. He can't look upon it. He came to save the cursed sinner by taking the curse upon himself. How did he do that? By hanging on the tree of the curse. He took our curse. He bore our curse. What all is involved in the curse of God upon the sinner? He bore it. Completely. All of it. Every drop he drank from that cup. That cup of woe. Oh, he came to save sinners that are under the curse by being made a curse for them. Cursed is everyone who does not do what is contained in His holy law. Cursed God's own. He that offendeth in one point is guilty of it all. The curse of God's on him. Hell's his due reward. He saves sinners from the curse of the law. Another thing he does, he came to save sinners without strength. Listen now. He came to save sinners without strength. Sin brings death. Wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Sin brings death. And wherever sin reigns, the power of good dies out. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the African black man change his skin? Can he make himself white? Can't do it, can he? Who's that singer in California that spent a fortune trying to bleach his back skin white? Michael Jackson. Trying to do it. Spent all of his life trying to become white. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? He can't do it. Can the leopard change his spots? Can't do it. Says if he can, if this can ever come to pass, then ye who are accustomed to do evil, or ye that are accustomed to do evil, then you may do good. Or ye that do good. If that's the case. But it's not the case. It can't change, and neither can you and I. We're bound in a stream, in a force that's going downward, and nothing can change it unless God intervenes. Oh, listen! Without strength, God saves them without strength. Without strength enough to even believe upon Him. No man by nature has within him power or strength to believe the message of the gospel of grace. He doesn't have that. He's without strength. See? But he comes to save sinners who are without strength even to believe on his name. Without strength. Without strength. To even feel his sin. Without strength even to know what sin is. Without strength to even feel a good desire to do good. The Bible says when we were without strength, in due time, in God's time, that's what that means. In due time, Christ died. For who? For the ungodly. Christ came to save sinners without strength. In due time, He died for who? The ungodly. I know that you'd hesitate before you spoke of a person whom maybe you didn't know at all or just partially knew something about him, either by observation or hearsay, you would be reluctant to say he or she is ungodly, wouldn't you? To be ungodly means to be without a trace of goodness. That's what it means. It is the opposite of godly. If a man is not godly, he's ungodly. Not a trace of godliness in him. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for sinners. Without a trace of goodness, without hope, and without God in this present world. Now you see, what I'm trying to say is, the city of refuge is where the man who commits the crime, he goes into that city and he finds safety. And the gate is wide open. And the gate is wide open here. As a matter of fact, you could even take the post down that holds the gate. And it's wide open for any sinner. Any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, that is ungodly sinner, to be saved from their sins, from their corruption, from their pollution, from the curse of God, who are without strength that cannot even believe. The gate's open. All you've got to do is come. Without hope. Without hope. To who? To who's he talking about? Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That's who? Sinners. He came to save. He didn't come to condemn us. Already condemned. Didn't have to condemn us. Is already condemned. He didn't come to condemn us. When he came down to look at the Tower of Babel, and he seen them, all the wickedness, evilness, trying to build this tower to heaven, all sin and evil practices, ungodliness of this world, he might have been shocked and said, how horrible is all this? I'll destroy them from the face of the earth. But he didn't come to destroy men's lives, but he came to save men's lives. He didn't destroy them people, Bob. He scattered them all over the face of the earth. Didn't destroy them. Oh, my soul. My soul, my soul, my soul. Son of man, he said, has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Now, he did not come into this world to help us save ourselves. I wish everybody here would believe that. He didn't come to help you save yourself. All of us, one time or the other, we've been under the influence of that. We understood something about Christ dying for sinners, but yet we thought, and some maybe still do, there's something that we've got to do in order to help God save us through His Christ. He didn't come to help us save ourselves. Christ Jesus, worthy, acceptation, faithful, He came into this world to save sinners. Not help save sinners, but to save sinners. He didn't say, well now, you do what you can do and I'll pick up where you leave off. You try to get this thing straightened out and you do so much, and if you can't go any farther, why, let me know, and I'll wind this thing up. I'll make up where you fell short. Oh no, I'll do part, and you do the rest, or so forth. Oh no, listen. He came to save us. And He will save us from top to bottom, alone and by Himself. It is salvation by grace. He did not come into this world to make us savable. He came in this world to save us. He came Himself to be the Savior of the helpless and the hopeless and the doomed and the damned. Can't you see here this morning how so many people, human beings, offsprings of Adam, lovely faces, respectable people who spend all day trying to weave a fabric, a coat of righteousness to set themselves in good order before God by their good works. You see people doing that every day. And those people, they don't understand that all they do, all the effort that is put forth, weaving this platform to stand upon, which will do them good before God, all that they do and all the time and effort that is spent comes unraveled before darkness falls upon their day. Worthless, 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 worthless. There's a whole lot of people in this world. The majority of them, they have one foot on the rock and one foot yet in the sand. They would not tell you that they are saved by the grace of God. They'll tell you, we hope to be saved. We hope to be saved. We're not sure. We'll not know until it's all over with whether we're saved or not. They got one foot on the rock and one foot in the sand. They're saved if they do this, or they're saved if they do that. No, my dear friends, hear this. Salvation is given to the sinner, and it's given to him outright. There's no buttons on it. There's no strings on God's salvation. It's given to the sinner. Hopeless, helpless sinner who can't save himself. And he knows it. The salvation of God is fitted to suit the sinner who cannot help himself. Suited for him. If you can help God save you, you won't have this salvation. Because the salvation that God gives to you and gives it to you forever causes you to honor and to glorify Him instead of yourself. Huh? Does He not say, "He that believeth is not condemned"? Does it not say, "He that hath begun a good work in you shall finish it, shall complete it to the day of redemption"? Huh? We have a name, don't we? And it's recorded here. Our name is sinners. That's the name we have. By what other name you go by, you can disregard, really. Don't mean a thing. You may be Sir This or Sir That. You may trace your name way back. You may be able to say, "My genealogy qualifies me to be a son and daughter of the Revolution, or the son and daughter of the Confederacy, or whatever. I'm qualified. My ancestry." You can do away with all that. The truth of the matter is, our name is sinners. We're sinners. Christ came into this world to save sinners. He didn't come into this world to invent electricity. Benjamin Franklin, instrumental in that. He didn't come into this world to reveal. What's that about the weights? Gravity? That wasn't his purpose. He didn't come into this world to reveal to some surgeon how to operate on the brain. That was not his objective. He didn't come to give us the ABCs, the English language. He came to save immortal souls. He came to save sinners who couldn't save themselves. That's all he came to do. He didn't come to build hospitals, create the United Nations, and do all that. He came to save sinners. That's His business. Why don't we let Him do His business? Why is it that we set about trying to help Him do His business? We who are nothing but sinners. Nothing. What could we do? Only thing we could do is lie and cheat and go to hell. That's all we can do. We have our own name. And He has His own name. And here we have it. We have our name and we have His name. And His name is what? Christ Jesus. Now what does that word Christ mean? That means anointed. That's what it means. It means that He was anointed by God the Father. It means that He was prepared by God the Father. That means that He was fitted by God the Father. That means that He was qualified by God the Father. That means that He was endowed by God the Father for the work of saving sinners. Christ Jesus, the anointed, the commissioned. He did not come on His own account. That is, without any authority or without any commission. But God commissioned Him and authorized Him to save sinners on the basis of who He is and what He does. He's the anointed Savior, commissioned by God to be the Savior. And if He is not a Savior, listen to me, if He is not a Savior. And I say this in reverence. If he is not a Savior, he's nothing. He's nothing. He came into this world to save sinners, and if he does not save sinners, he missed the mark. He missed the mark. If he's not able to save, then we're in bad shape. But he's able to save. He's all that the poor, self-destroying, self-destructing sinner needs. Huh? Why? Because he is God and yet man in one person. He's man to sympathize with me. And he's God who's able to save me. Oh, listen. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that he, the anointed, commissioned by God, anointed, appointed, qualified, and fitted, came into this world to save sinners. Paul said, in whom I am chief. And you and I, we could say with Paul, Paul, you're not entitled to all of that because I feel like I'm the chief of sinners too. And I know if God saved you and if he saved me, that's our testimony. We're the chief of sinners. God saves sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all he's going to say. Someone said, one of the Puritans said, a sinner is a sacred thing, for God has made him so. See? Just by me saying that I'm a sinner and you're a sinner, don't make it so. But when God makes us to agree with him,